freedom ring. Let freedom ring. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and reels, thy woods and tents, hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let freedom ring, great God our King, from sea to shining sea, let freedom ring. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues wake, let all that breath partake, let rocks their silence break, sound prolong. Let freedom ring, great God our King, from sea to shining sea, let freedom ring. Our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. God our King, from sea to shining sea, let freedom ring. Oh, great God our King, let freedom ring.
It will become obvious to you as you listen to this message this morning that this preacher is unashamedly patriotic. You know, there's some church leaders who feel that a patriotic message, the kind of message I want to share with you this morning, nationalistic display, is inappropriate for Christians. They argue that since we worship God alone, it's idolatry to pay honor to the nation. They say God loves people of every nation equally, and it's blasphemy to picture God up in heaven waving an American flag. Well, of course, most patriotic Christians don't imagine God as an American at all. But we know the Bible says that every good gift comes from God. And we know a good gift when we see it. Amen? It's not idolatry to give thanks for the blessings of our nation any more than it's idolatrous to give thanks for the blessings of our family. The Bible says we ought to fear God and honor the king, 1 Peter 2:17. So we think it's appropriate to honor the nation. We can be unashamedly patriotic and yet unapologetically Christian. Frankly, I get a little put out with Americans who sneer at patriotism. Some do so because they believe the only solution to world conflict is a one-world government, so they belittle nationalistic pride. Their hope is in the United Nations more than the United States. But the Bible predicts that any attempt to govern without God is doomed to fail. Others who scoff at patriotism sometimes are just very critical people. We have the freedom to criticize our government, that's true. But some people abuse that privilege. They'll gripe about the corporate corruption, environmental pollution, big government, excessive taxation, racial oppression, or favor treatment. Sometimes we focus so much on our faults that we're blind to our assets. All you got to do, I'm told, is visit a third world country, and you'll appreciate coming back to U.S. soil. I remember a quote from Paul Harvey I heard years ago. Paul Harvey said, quote, "America, with all her faults, is still far ahead of whoever is in second place," end of quote. I think he's right. Oh, folks, we're still about the only country in the world where people are standing in line to get in, rather than climbing over barbed wire fences or braving the high seas in small boats dying to get out. I'd like for us to study this morning the 33rd Psalm. Today, just for a few minutes, let's look at this ancient text. This psalm provides a balanced perspective of pride in country and trust in God. Let's read Psalm 33. Beginning at verse 10, we'll learn three important principles that should help us be appropriately patriotic. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11 says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." Here's the first principle. An important reminder for us all is this: God is eternal, nations are temporal. Historian Arnold Toynbee traced 21 major civilizations in history and says 19 of them collapsed from moral decay from within. He says it happened gradually, quietly, when no one was aware of what was happening. But they slowly rotted within. The two nations were conquered, the other two nations were conquered, Toynbee says, by outside forces. But all fail. Every powerful nation in history has eventually been toppled. The plans of every power-hungry ruler from Alexander the Great to Adolf Hitler has been foiled. The purposes of every aggressor nation has been thwarted. I like the Message paraphrase of verse 10 in Psalm 33. The paraphrase says, "God takes the wind out of Babel pretense. He shoots down the world's power schemes. God's plan for the world stands up. All his designs are made to last." We need to remember that even though the United States is the most powerful and most prosperous nation in the history of the world, it's not a permanent nation. Now, did you hear me? It's not a permanent nation. The lessons of history and the reminder of Scripture is this: there will come a day when the United States of America will no longer be the leader. There will come a time when we're no longer a nation as we know it. The 1968 movie Planet of the Apes was rerun on television some time ago. The captain of a spaceship played by Charlton Heston is carried into the future through bizarre time travel. Now, he winds up in a desolate, barbaric, violent land hundreds of years into the future. He has no idea where he is, but apes have evolved on this planet to be the superior to humans. The movie has a dramatic ending when Heston stands on the shore of the ocean and sees the remains of the Statue of Liberty. He's not on another planet at all. He's in the future of this country, which has been devastated by nuclear disaster. He curses the people of the past because America is no more. They had failed to preserve its blessings and freedoms. Do you remember how insecure we felt the night of September the 11th? We're not accustomed to experiencing the ravages of war in our territory, are we? When the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon were hit, and we learned of terrorist plans to hit the White House and the Capitol, we were reminded of our vulnerability, weren't we? Even a strong nation can be fragile. When we gathered for worship at the Highland Church that next night, Wednesday night, after September the 11th, 2001, we prayed with a renewed fervor and became instantly patriotic and willing to defend our freedom. We were reminded that anxious night, that our hope can't be in the government system, can't be in political leaders or impressive buildings, but our ultimate hope must be in God alone. Only God is eternal and worthy of our trust. Paul said it like this to the Philippians: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a sense in which the citizens living on American soil concluded they could no longer pledge allegiance to the King of England. Why? Because he was oppressing them. They had a higher allegiance, and they would turn to God. The Declaration of Independence states the reasons they were separating from the government of Great Britain. It says in part, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator by certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government." In 1776, our forefathers realized that there was a higher allegiance than to the King of Great Britain. This past week, I was reminded that just prior to writing the Declaration of Independence, the political leaders invited Samuel West. Now you say, who in the world is Samuel West? Samuel West was one of New England's most revered and highly respected preachers. They invited him to address the Massachusetts Council and House of Representatives. Now, can you imagine the furor if Billy Graham was invited to address Congress before they voted on going to war with Iraq? Samuel West preached a sermon entitled, "The Right to Rebel," and he used Romans 13 and other supportive scriptures. I believe from looking at the text, it would take an hour and a half to preach it. But before they voted to break with England, they sought the counsel of a preacher and the Word of God. That's why, you see, one of the rallying cries of the Revolution was, "No king but King Jesus." The nation to which they pledged allegiance was temporary. They knew God, however, was eternal. You see, Psalm 33 also offers a divine promise. Here's the promise: God honors the nation that honors Him. Now don't forget, Psalm 33 reminds us of an important reminder. God is eternal, nations are temporal, but He also gives us a promise: God honors the nation that honors Him. Psalm 33, 12 through 15. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." This was not just a promise to the nation of Israel. This was a promise to all nations. God looks down and sees all mankind. He will honor any nation that would make Him their ruler. Everyone would have to concede that America has been an incredibly blessed nation. We have unparalleled resources. Resources like timber and coal and gas and oil and fertile soil, fresh water, beautiful scenery. We have 6% of the world's population and 53% of the world's goods. We are blessed with unprecedented freedom. Why, we can travel and worship and speak our mind without fear. We are blessed with unbelievable opportunity. This is a nation where a young man or woman can grow up in a trailer park and become CEO of a major corporation. We are blessed with international influence. Why, America is the most powerful, most prominent nation in the world. That's why we're often the target, by the way. We are blessed with a durable government. Did you know, during the past 200 years, France has had 5 different forms of government. Italy has had 51. But our constitutional republic has lasted for over 200 years. It's proven resilient through several crises. Why are we so durable, so prosperous, and so blessed? Are we more intelligent? Are we more industrious? I don't think so. But I do think, and I do believe with all of my heart, that faith in God has played a major role in the history of America. That's not to say that we've been perfect, but we've honored God. For example, faith inspired the settlement of America. Some European settlers came to America because of money or the opportunity of a new land. There's no doubting that. There's no denying that. But for many, religious freedom was the driving force of settling here. On November the 11th, 1620, the first colonists came to America. The Mayflower Compact states their purpose, quote, for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. In 1643, the colonies of Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Plymouth, and New Haven joined together to form a united government under the New England Confederation. Here's what its charter affirmed. Quote, we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. End of quote. Faith inspired the settlements of America, but faith also influenced the education of America. Harvard University was founded in 1636 for the express purpose of training Christian ministers. I know you find that hard to believe, but it's true. In 1692, the university adopted the motto, and I'll try to pronounce it, Veritas Christo Ecclesia, and that means truth for Christ and the church. In fact, 106 of the first 108 colleges established in these good old United States were founded on the Christian faith. Faith influenced the education of America. Faith also encouraged the leaders of America. Now, despite their flaws, all of our greatest national leaders have declared the dependence on the wisdom and guidance of God. I said all, not all, but the majority of them were Christian. All believed in a divine power, but the majority of them were Christians. For instance, the first president, George Washington, said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. John Quincy Adams, the sixth president, thought July 4th should be a religious holiday when we give thanks to Jesus Christ for what he's done for America. Abraham Lincoln, no different, noted, quote, I believe the Bible is the best gift God's ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Faith encouraged the leaders of America, but faith also shaped the heart of America. David Faust writes, even amid the ragged violence of war, our history contains many examples of heroism and compassion, feeding the hungry, defending human rights, protecting the innocent, opening the doors for the gospel of Christ. My, my, my. Why do volunteers give billions of dollars to charitable causes? Why spend hours tutoring and coaching children? Why care for the sick and the dying? I'll tell you why. The love of God and neighbor. Not patriotism alone. Explain the reason why. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Revisionist historians suggest that America was founded as a religiously neutral nation and our forefathers intended God to be left out altogether. But folks, that's not what the record states. The inscriptions etched on the early buildings of America testify to the fact that this country was founded on biblical principles. For instance, the words, In God We Trust, appear in the chamber of the House of Representatives. The Supreme Court building portrays Moses holding the Ten Commandments. They just recently had a decision about the Ten Commandments. A split decision. The Capitol Rotunda contained 8 massive oil paintings, each depicting a major event in history. Four of those paintings portray Jesus Christ in the Bible. Now, if you visited our nation's capital and you've seen those buildings, you know I'm telling you the truth. Over the dome of the Capitol building is the inscription, quote, "One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." Did you know that on the wall? On the wall in the Jefferson Memorial, we read, "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty." And as you climb the steps inside the Washington Monument, there are stones with biblical inscriptions on them all the way up. The one at the top reads, quote, "Praise be to God," end of quote. Reminded me of what Jesus said one time. He said, "If my disciples don't praise me, the stones will cry out." The concrete and the marble stones of so many of our government buildings are crying out that faith in God shaped the heart of America. Even Chief Justice of the Supreme Court years ago, Earl Warren, one of the most liberal judges in history, wrote these words in 1954. "I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of our Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses." End of quote. That was recorded in Time magazine, February the 15th, 1954. My friend, God promised, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." The United States of America is living proof that God has kept his word. Bob Russell, who told of being in Washington, D.C., and being invited a couple of years ago to lead the opening prayer in the House of Congress, Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, the Senate chaplain, walked Russell into the Senate floor and nodded that it was time to begin. Bob Russell said, "I was surprised that no one was in the room except Senator Mitch McConnell, who introduced me, two other senators, and four interns. One senator was presiding, the other was there to introduce the first bill." He said, "The chaplain told me that I was on C-SPAN and each senator had a closed circuit TV in his office. They'd be watching on television." Bob Russell said, "I prayed to a nearly empty room." And he said, "As soon as I finished the prayer, the doors were opened and the first person to walk in was Senator Ted Kennedy." Russell joked, "I don't think he was watching on TV and praying for me in his office." He said, "I don't mean to judge him, and maybe he bought the tape later." But the point was, he said it was kind of symbolic. Our forefathers established that each session of Congress be open with prayer, but today, it's almost an empty formality. That's sad, isn't it? That's why I want you to notice another principle from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, 16 through 19. It's a sobering warning. God is the source of our hope, not our military might. Psalm 33, 16 through 19 reads like this. "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." Now listen to me, my friend. The United States military is strong, and we should honor those who serve in it. Even though God was the ruler of Israel, he instructed them to equip an army and prepare them to fight. Our military firepower serves as a strong deterrent to attack, and the threat of our disapproval has kept many nations free from would-be oppressors. I think it's fitting today that we should pay tribute to the men and women of the armed forces for helping to protect our land. These people have made great sacrifices in time and in comfort and sometimes even their lives for our freedom. We owe such a deep debt of gratitude to every person who has served in the military. But I believe we owe even a double thanks to every person who has served in combat. I was sitting in a doctor's office a couple of years ago, and beside me was an old man. We got to talking, introduced ourselves, and I found out that he had landed at Normandy and fought in the Battle of the Bulge. And I'll tell you, I was overcome with emotion. And I thanked him. I thanked him. And I'd like to thank and acknowledge those of you listening today who have fought in combat, served our country, World War II and Korea and Vietnam, served in the Gulf War, Afghanistan, or Iraq. Any recent conflict, on behalf of the Highland Church of Christ, this preacher, and so many others who don't have the privilege and the opportunity to do this by means of radio this morning. Let me say to you, we thank you for helping to keep America free. We thank your families who shared in that sacrifice. The rest of us are free today to worship without nervously glancing at the back door, wondering if we're going to be arrested. We're free to say what we want to say, travel from state to state, because people have paid a high price. But while we pray for and are proud of our soldiers, our ultimate hope must be in God, not in our military might. God empowered the impressive Israelite army under Joshua to conquer all of Canaan. But the history of the nation of Israel from that point on reads like a vicious cycle. They would obey God and he'd bless them. They'd disobey and he'd punish them. They'd obey and he'd bless them. They'd disobey, he'd punish them over and over and over. Folks, America has the most powerful army in the world, but we aren't invincible. God can thwart our purposes with a snap of his finger. If we turn our backs on him, we can be humbled. The future of America does not rest in its military might, but in the integrity of her people. Many years ago, a French historian by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville tried to find the secret of America. Here's what he concluded. America is great because America is good. If she ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. My friend, let me tell you what you can do to keep America strong. You can, number one, live a life of integrity. You can go to work on time and do an honest day's labor. You can be faithful to your mate. You can love and discipline your children. You can live within your means. You can pay your bills on time. You can file your taxes honestly. You can be kind to your neighbor. You can guard your speech, attend church, give generously to the needy, and honor God. That's what you can do. Daniel Webster said, "Whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens." When we live godly lives, God will bless the nation. It's as simple as that. The Bible promises righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.